Turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Woo, it's a good-looking church tonight. Dare I say the best-looking church in the city of White Lake, nay, Oakland County, nay, Michigan. The lower 48, excluding Oklahoma. I don't know. This is enough to get you all thinking, I guess. I don't even know what's going on. We're going to talk about work. Don't you love work? Work. The four-letter word. Kids taking notes. W-O-R-K. We're going to talk about the work trap. Now, I got to put some parameters on what we're going to talk about tonight in Ecclesiastes. And we've been looking at the study as Solomon, the wisest man, as he takes a look at life and the meaning of life and the big questions of life. And it's interesting, he can't really find good answers under the sun. That tends to be the common denominator in all of this, that wisdom under the sun leads to vexation of spirit. And we've looked at pleasure that's under the sun, and we find ourselves now with our labors. And so when I say work, I don't want you to think of your 9-to-5. That's just part of it, right? How many of you children are in school right now, right? That's your work. You go home, and then if you didn't get enough at school, you got to do what? Homework. And kids, you have chores also. You should, right? Moms and dads, we have our work. There's housework to do. There's work that we have to do. There's always things that just have to get done. And then all you retirees, isn't it great that once you retired, you've never worked a moment since, right? The problem is, y'all just don't. When I retire, I'll show you how it's done. Okay, all right. Hammock and the breeze. That's it. Right. Now, of course, I'm being facetious, but you realize that even then, there's so much to be done. I love it. Every time the Lord sends a preacher and they come, they meet me and say, "Hey, come to your church. I'm a retired preacher." I'm just like, "Yes," you know, free labor. You know, sorry, Brother Jerry, plug your ears. You know. Pulpit supply, I don't have to pay. Yes, you know. There's always work, and they say that we spend at least a third of our lives doing work. I assume the other third is sleeping, and then the last third would probably be anything but sleeping and work, which I don't really know what that is. Scrolling Instagram, I guess. That's a lot of it, but I mean, really, to the students that are buried in work, and to the parents, and to the retirees, we have it consumes our life. And Solomon's going to take a look at all the labor, all the things that we do, and he's going to ask really the point, what is it for? What is it for? You ever stop and really, I guess you ever slow down and look at your life and try to make sense of what you're doing, why you're doing, what's the end game? Not just trying to survive, but really kind of come out with a plan for life. Because we look around today, if I greet people and you greet me, most times, how you doing? We'll say, good, if we just want to get out of the conversation. But a lot of times we'll say, man, I got to be honest with you, I'm busy or I'm tired. Every Sunday morning, my wife wakes me up. She's like, let's get up. And I say, 10 more minutes, please, I'm tired. I don't know if y'all feel like that sometimes. Overworked, frustrated. Don't amen that, Brother Josh. And we all crave meaning in what we do. We want what we do to have some meaning to it. And Solomon, he looks at work from every angle. And there's three angles we're going to look at tonight. He looks at it from the wisdom angle, the weariness angle, and the worship angle. And he discovered that work makes sense, but only under one parameter. And here's a spoiler. When it's done above the sun, we'll make some sense of that in just a little bit. But, okay, I don't want there to be a disconnect to us tonight, okay? I don't want you walking out of here and go, I don't understand the message. Our pastor doesn't understand them. I don't want to go there tonight because I have a little bit of a disconnect, and I'll say something, and I don't want you to groan at me, but I just want you to know this about me. I enjoy work. I do. I like to be doing something. When I'm on the phone, I don't want to sit still. I weed. I clean the barn. I'll just walk around the truck, start cleaning stuff, and I don't want to really sit down and watch a movie. That does nothing for me usually. I really don't like playing. Like everybody talk about board games, I can't stand. Like you can get playing Risk or Monopoly. That's it. You're done. That's your whole year, right? I just I just don't like sitting still. I don't like my worst, the thing I hate more than anything else is going to a wedding and the ceremony's over and then getting a reception. And while the bridal party's out taking pictures, we'd all just sit around the table and do this, right? I can't do it. I've done it so many times. It's like, I could be mowing my lawn right now. I could be cleaning my gutters. I'm always thinking about all the things that I want to be doing. And so I even love tedious work. I love busy work. One of my favorite jobs was Taco Bell. I was the best taco flipper in Waterford. Let me tell you something. I could clean a whole line out. I could clear a line of traffic. But, I mean, we only had like 7 items back then. Now there's like 35, right? But I was really good at it. We only had hot and mild sauce. There was no fire, you know? That was back in the day. I love it. You look at the screen, make what it is. It was the greatest job. I can't believe they paid me $4.75 for that, you know? It was a good time. And I like work that's bigger than me, too. I like work that's like the Lord's kingdom, right? It's going to be bigger. And I look at it as a privilege. So I want to look at tonight, so just so you know, when I get really excited about work, you're like, I think he's missing something. I enjoy doing it. I don't like sitting around. That's why I'm always preaching. I'm always feeling more superior to all you guys that watch football and stuff like that. And the reality is I just don't want to sit down for too long and watch it, unless the snacks are good, maybe, you know. So again, that's where I'm coming from tonight, so don't crucify me on this. But first, let's take a look at the first, we'll look at verse 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16, and we're going to look at the wisdom in work. These are verses you cannot just, like you have your daily reading and you just read. Like these are not verses you can just do that. These are not begat verses, like so-and-so begat so-and-so, or this is a parable. Like you really got to slow down at these ones. So I'll do my best to make some application here because it is Solomon in all of his IQ points, after all, that's coming up with this text here. But anyways, starting in verse 12, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, it says, "And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly." Solomon's taking a look at what's the best way to attack the labor of life. And he says, wisdom, madness, and folly. Wisdom, obviously, let's be strategic. Let's think through things. Madness is like, woohoo, let's just see what sticks against the wall. And folly is everything's a joke. Don't take anything serious. And so there's a couple of different approaches that we're going for here. And he says, what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which has been done, been already done? The king is Solomon. Nobody ever is going to be able to do the test that he's willing to do. I'm going to look at labor in all three of these lenses, and who's going to be able to figure this out after me, because Solomon, only I can get this all taken care of. In verse 13, then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. Okay, that's an easy enough one, right? We turn on the light. I love, one of the things, another thing, this has been like over 20 years. I don't know if I'm venting or not. Sunday night, Sunday morning, Wednesday night, I'm the guy who walks to the church and turns off every single light. Drives me crazy. Because I'll get all the way done and somebody will be like, oh, I forgot something. And they'll run to the church and flip, light, you know. And then walk back out and I'm like, is Edison paying you to do this, you know? So I got to go back in, off, afraid. Pastor Josh put a motion sensor light in the new room and I'm just like, give that guy a promotion. Put those in the restrooms. I want those. I love those motion sensor lights. Get them all going on there. Because the second you walk into a room, the motion sensor, as soon as the light comes on, what happens to the darkness? It's gone, right? And it says wisdom. When we apply wisdom, it says then the folly, it just goes away. So that's what he's saying here is folly, selleth folly. So wisdom, in a sense, is better than folly. You want to approach life? We're always going to say, would you like kids to be, I don't know, would it be folly, foolish, silly? I don't know what the word we want to use now. Or do you want to attack life with wisdom? Well, yeah, wisdom. I want to impart wisdom, right? And so it says wisdom is better. That's the result. Wisdom gives clarity. Book of verse 14. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. Now I myself perceive also that one event happened to them all. The wise person has perception. Okay, this is going to happen with this, right? The wise person is playing chess, okay? Getting everything lined up. Where it says, the foolish person, they're just whatever, right? They're just like, whoop-de-doo, whatever is flashy today, I'm going to go follow that. And it's a lot of our generations today are walking in darkness, okay? But he says that I myself perceive also that one event happeneth to them all. So you got a foolish person and a wise person. And we live our whole life, one person wise, one person foolish, but there's something that happens to both of them. And what is that? They die. Death happens to all of us. And Solomon's thinking, like, I'm so much wiser than these people. But guess what? I'm going to die. And it just doesn't seem right. He goes on, he says, and I said in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise than I said in my heart? This also is vanity. What's the point of living wise if the end result is I'm going to die just like everybody else? Why should I approach the labor of life with wisdom? At the end of the day, you may say, well, your days will be easier, your days might be longer. Maybe true, but at the end of it, it's it. You're done. Good night, is what he's saying right here. Death levels the playing field. Verse 16, for there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As a fool. They die the same way. Dead. And here's the point where he's getting to. If we can understand the wisdom of these statements, the wisdom of how we're going to attack life today, if all we do is work for the world, even our wisdom isn't going to keep it from fading. You could be really smart, and by the way, you're here tonight, so you probably are really smart, okay? And you've decided, I'm going to build a business empire. I'm going to, whatever it is, and I'm telling you, the Lord may bless the wisdom and prudency of your work, and you started with nothing, and now you are a 95-year-old person with an empire. I had a man tell me, I was on the phone with a gentleman, I was dealing with something with the township, and he says, let me tell you something, Chris, I have more money than I can ever spend in my lifetime. I was like, what's that like? Never heard that one before. That could be you. I'll never have to worry about finances ever again. But here's the problem. Guess what levels the playing field? Death. Then who inherits that empire? This is what Solomon's wrestling with. I could build up this kingdom. I could have all. I could be as wise can be. But whoever comes up behind me might be a numbskull. Or could be wise. I don't know. What happens? Can you imagine skipping the holidays, the weekends, forsaking the moments of life to achieve and to build this empire, only to have your son or daughter squandered away in just a couple of years? Then what good was wisdom even to begin with? What point was it to inherit something to have it just go away? And if wisdom can't guarantee a lasting meaning in labor, then what does it leave us with? And we get to the next block of scripture, the weariness of work. Look at verse 17. We'll read down to verse 23. It says, therefore, I hated life because the work that is wrought under the sun, you catch that, is grievous to me. For it all is vanity and vexation of spirit. It's pointless. It bothers me. Everything I do, so what? I'm ultimately going to die and leave it all behind, and I'll be dead just as the fool next to me. Where was he left off? Verse 17, 18. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over my labor, wherein I have labored and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun? This is also vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and equity, yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what hath man of all of his labor and the vexation of his heart wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. I mean, this is rough, and I just want to I don't believe that Solomon's saying, he says, I hated life, I hated labor. I'm not telling you that he's suicidal, I'm not telling you that, but he's just looking at everything, and he goes, I don't like this. I can't find a purpose to this. What's the point? Everything I do will fade away. Everything. I learned that in my life because I told you, one of my favorite things I love mowing the lawn if I can get time. And some of y'all know, if you can get that nice cross cut with a pattern in it, and the grass clippings are getting picked up real nice, and the grass is green, and you get all done, you step back and look at it, and it brings a tear to your eye, doesn't it? Beautiful. It's beautiful. I go inside, I'm like, honey, look. I might not be Picasso or Dolly, but look. I'm waiting for someone from Tigers to call me up and want me to be a groundskeeper out there. I get that looking so good, you know? It's beautiful. And you enjoy it for like a second. I swear I come home the next day, and it's a wheat field again. Everything we do, I've been in this church for 25 years. I've been through multiple paintings of even this auditorium. This is not the carpet that was here when I started here. The lobby, don't even get me started on that. You start peeling back the paint there, it's like an everlasting gobstopper. I mean, we've had to go through that. The parking lot, this is not the parking lot I pulled in the first time. And even Brother James, I love James. He's one of our trustees. He just does stuff. He's walking around with a whiteboard. He comes over here and starts fixing a board on the windows. By the way, I love that. Good, get it done, you know. Because it's constant. As soon as we get everything done, we say, Brother Josh, that lobby is beautiful. It's perfect. It's everything we envisioned it to be. And it's going to be awesome and perfect for a time. Because it's going to fade. And so are we. And what's the point? I guess you could step back if you really thought about it. Someone else is just going to enjoy it. And it's what's going to happen then? And the harder Solomon looked, the more he worried. He says, all my days are sorrows and travail of grief. We talked about wisdom earlier on, and we realized that, understand, boy, I wish I was a lot wiser. I was a lot wiser. Yeah, you know what we find? We find that really when our IQ gets low enough, it's kind of the ignorance is bliss type of thing. We just smile and just happy to be in America, you know? Yet the wiser you get, you can think out these things, and you realize, man, there is no point under the sun. All that work that some of you put into your chilies yesterday. There were some beautiful chilies. Poor Pastor Josh, I made him eat every single one of them. Every last one of those. There was some great work in it. And when it came time to crown the king, or queen, but it happened to be a king this time, I told him, I said, John, go home, polish your trophy, put it on the mantle, enjoy it tonight. But understand this, that from now on, we're gunning for you now. Every single chili is going to be trying to upset your chili. Because we can enjoy it for a moment, and everything changes. What's done for self leads to stress, it leads to emptiness. It's the rat race with no finish line. It's never going to come to a point. We've done it. It's like running on a treadmill. Does anyone like running on treadmills? Does anyone run on a treadmill regularly, right? Get on that treadmill. Beep, 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 beep. You're going, right? Cruising. All of a sudden, the sweat starts coming. You're going. And then you're out of breath. You look down. It's been less than 10th of a mile. Still going. And you're really, okay. My legs are burning. My lungs are burning. Somehow my heart's being stabbed with a knife, and I don't know where it came from. And then all of a sudden, you're at your wit's end, and whoo, cool down. Put that thing out. Whoo. All right, did it. Whoo. And you step off the dumb thing right where you stepped back on it. You got nowhere. And that's what Solomon's trying to get across to us. He's trying to say, everything you're doing, all your labor, is not getting anywhere. It's funny, we have our young people, and they're always so excited to grow up. We were at the mall the other day. Do you know they opened up a Toys R Us? There's a legit real Toys R Us now at 12 Oaks Mall? No, Great Lakes Crossing. my wife and I were like, yes! And my kids were like, what is that store? And we go in there. I mean, Jenny and I are walking around. I don't want to grow up. Like, that was awesome. I love being that. I wish I could just be a dumb kid that knew nothing. I wish I didn't know how to do taxes. I wish I didn't know anything about the. Sometimes my sons, they'll get scared at night or say something. I'll say, yeah, listen, your fears are unfounded. But I've spent some time with the White Lake Police. You want me to tell you some real fears you can stay with tonight? You want me to tell you some real things you should probably be worrying about? But no, man, just to be a kid and just have that bliss and just go back. But nope, kids want to grow up. We got to go through the school. We got to go do that. And then we want to hurry up and we go through our life. Well, if I just work really hard and then I can retire someday, then we retire someday. And then we don't have time for the grandkids anymore because we got to go do that. And it's just, and Solomon's looking back at it and he's just weary about it. No matter what I do, I just step off the treadmill. The only thing is I'm more tired, I'm more sweaty, and I'm more worn out, no matter where I've been. Not going anywhere. But I'm so thankful that Solomon doesn't leave us there in despair. He finds that there's a better way, and we find that as we continue the rest of this chapter. For he says, there is nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink, that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor, that also I saw that it was from the hand of God. Verse 25, for who can eat or who can else can hasten hereunto more than I? For God giveth to man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Again, we see in that verse 24, there's nothing better for man that he should eat and drink, that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also is from the hand of God. And so the turning point we have to look at is the joy doesn't come from what we do, but the who we do it for. Turn your Bibles to Genesis. We're not going to come back here, but go to Genesis 29. Let me tell you a love story. Better than Romeo and Juliet, better than Joshua and Joanna. It's a story of Jacob and Rachel. Jacob, son of Isaac. Jacob finds a girl. Her dad's name is Laban, but her name is Rachel. And the Bible says she is beautiful. He sees her, his heart gets out of his chest, his eyes go the ruga, you know. He's like, I mean, not really, but like, I'm filling in some blanks there, right? And he's just like, Rachel. Oh, man, Rachel. Laban, I'd like to take that daughter off your hands and make her my wife. And he says, okay, well, I'll make a deal with you. I would like you to work for me to get her. I am so thankful my mother-in-law did not drive a bargain that hard. They're like, you can have her, thank you. I want you to work for me for 7 years. 7 years. Now, I'm not going to explain the rest of the story. Is that okay? But I just want to pull out a verse because, you know, he ends up working 14 years. 14 years for that girl. He kind of ended up with the first BOGO, kind of, you know, buy one, get one, but... Genesis 29, I promised I wouldn't go any further, but Genesis 29, 20, look at this. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and it seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had for her. What did Laban have? What is Laban doing? He had cows. That's what he had Jacob doing. Now, I don't know anything about keeping cows. I don't know if he's milking them. I don't know if he's butchering them. I don't know, okay? But I can just assume for 7 years, take the cows out, I don't know, put them out the pasture. Maybe he's got to shovel the stalls. I don't know if they stay outside. I don't know. I'm just saying, I've been to Cook's Dairy Farm. I know what cows smell like. They're disgusting, but he's taking care of them. He's out in the field with them. And day in, day out, his job is to take care of these things, and it's stinky. And the Bible, this is not just poetry. This is not just like, and it felt like it was only days. No, this is the Bible. This is the Word of God. If it says it only seemed like days, it only seemed like days. Jacob's like, oh, is the time already? Wow, time flies taking care of Laban, your animals here. Why? The Bible says he had no problem doing that yucky, nasty cattleman work because he was doing it for his love. and it made it as if it was just nothing. It was just a few days. And of course, when the deal gets flipped and, oh, I got to do 7 more years? Okay, 7 more. What's the point? When we work for God, even the small things gain eternal meaning. That means our nursery workers down there in the nursery today, did we bring the kids in? We only had a couple of them, right? But you're in the nursery, and you're like, oh, man, kid's got his diaper changed again. I know that we can look at it in the moment and go, ugh, why is it always me? Why do I? Or you can look at it and say, praise God, I get to do this for the glory of God. It's my week to clean the church again. I got to clean the church, got to vacuum, I got to. You know, if we just look at it under the sun, it's going to burn you a little bit. It's going to get you upset. But if we can kind of turn around and say, I am so thankful I get to do this for the glory of God. I think of the prodigal son. He's in there, he's in the pigs, and he comes to himself, and he goes, hey, wait a minute. I could come home, and I could even be a servant in my father's house. I could just serve. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in God's house. And all of a sudden, your mind, it flips over, just like Jacob or Rachel, and go, you know what? I'm not burned out. I'm not tired because I get to do this for the glory of God. Whether I be washing dishes, building houses, raising kids, all of it is worship if we have the right heart when we're doing it. I love my wife. We've been married for over 20 years. There's this, I don't know why, this is probably messed up, and you're going to feel really bad for my wife when I tell you this. Sometimes I like to leave little messes. I don't know why, but when I come back and it's cleaned up, I just feel loved. I feel like, I can't believe she picked that up after me. I might put a sock where it don't belong, you know, and lo and behold, there it is. She just picked up, she cleaned it, and I know that's messed up. Don't get me wrong, I understand that. It's kind of messed up. Sometimes I don't rinse out my bowls and I put them in the sink. Sometimes there's still food in there, you know. And I tell her all the time, I say, honey, I said, I just love, you are so good at guiding my home, and you do such a good job with the kids. I just thank you so much. And she basically has taught me this. She says, well, I don't look at it as demeaning work. I get to do it because I love my family. I get to serve my family. But so it's a worship the way I get to do this. You see, it's not the greatness of the work, but it's the love for which it's done. I know a lot of times, and Pastor Joshua and I, we've said this over and over again, I feel like this year, that there's so many people are like, I want to do something big. I want to start a ministry, Pastor Josh. I want to forget the choir. I want to have the solo, and I want to do, and so often we say, okay, but here's the thing, be faithful. Just do the normal things first. I want to see if you can be consistent in the normal things first. And some reason in our head, we look at it and goes, well, those things are beneath me. I don't want to do those things. Other people do those things. Pastor, I want to do this great thing. Well, I've never seen you in an all clean before. maybe we start there. But mopping the floors? Why would I want to do? Why? Because we understand that, you know, if you're doing that for you and it's burning you, I'm afraid you're going to try to do that big thing for you also. And it's going to burn you. We got to make sure we have our heads right. We're looking for it. I mean, we understand it's not like we have the question, what do you do for a living? Well, I sell insurance. It's not what you do for a living, it's who you do it for. Who do you do it for? This would help us out so much in our jobs, our careers, in our life. If we could just figure out, no matter what we're doing, we're not doing this for us to be under the sun. This is not under the sun work. We're doing it to glorify God above the sun. We want to do this for His glory. I think the greatest consistency of workers are able to figure that out. That, okay, if I get to only do this, if my job is to make coffee Sunday morning, I'm going to do this to the glory of God. And by the way, if we don't have coffee in the morning, that could be rough. Whether you bring the donuts to church. I saw Rachel bring them in today. I think she stepped out. Can you imagine if there was no donuts here in the morning? Do it to the glory of God. You see, wisdom in our work has limits. Weariness in the work is real, but worship in work brings joy. So if you're exhausted, you're frustrated, you're empty in your labor, maybe it's because you've been working for yourself. I've been doing all these things, and I've been singing my heart out in the choir, and Pastor Josh didn't hear me, he didn't pat me on the back, or You know, the church has been this and nobody noticed this. And, you know, it's because we're looking for ourselves. Solomon found joy when he realized work was a gift from the hand of God. I want to ask you if you'd put your work, your time, your effort, and your life into his hands today. A great verse, if you haven't memorized it yet, this would be a great verse to really summarize a lot of what we talked about tonight. It's Colossians 3:23. I wait till Hope was right in the worst time. She's taking a drink of her drink. Can you put Colossians 3:23 up? I didn't give them this verse ahead of time, so they go in there a little bit to find it here. But Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men. Just like Jacob loved Rachel, he loved her, that he was willing to work the farm for 7 years. And it was but just a couple days because his heart just yearned for her. Oh, just imagine if we could fall in love with God and love him like we should and serve him like we should. I don't think we'd be upset. Well, nobody's helping me do this. I don't understand. Oh, man, I get to do this for God. It is my privilege. We always have in our house, we never say I have to go to church. We never say that. If the kids say that, we have to go to church. They'll tell their kids they're in the metaverse, you know, it's time to go. We have to go to church. No, our family gets to go to church. We get to serve God. It's a privilege to get to serve God. That's when our work turns into worship. Our work turns into worship, and our labor becomes lasting.